بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إذا وقعت الواقعة ليس لوقعتها كاذبة خافضة رافعة. إذا رجت الأرض رجا وبست الجبال بسا فكانت هباء منبثا. وكنتم أزواجا ثلاثة فأصحاب الميمنة ما أصحاب الميمنة وأصحاب المشأمة ما أصحاب المشأمة والسابقون السابقون أولئك المقربون في جنات النعيم. ثلة من الأولين وقليل من الآخرين على سرر موضونة متكئين عليها متقابلين. يطوف عليهم ولدان مخلدون بأكواب وأباريق وكأس من معين. لا يصدعون عنها ولا ينزفون وفاكهة مما يتخيرون ولحم طير مما يشتهون وحور عين كأمثال اللؤلؤ المكنون جزاء بما كانوا يعملون. لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا تأثيما إلا قيلا سلاما سلاما. وأصحاب اليمين ما أصحاب اليمين في سدر مخضود وطلح منضود وظل ممدود وماء مسكوب وفاكهة كثيرة لا مقطوعة ولا ممنوعة وفرش مرفوعة إنا أنشأناهن إنشاء فجعلناهن أبكارا عربا أترابا لأصحاب اليمين. ثلة من الأولين وثلة من الآخرين. وأصحاب الشمال ما أصحاب الشمال في سموم وحميم وظل من يحموم لا بارد ولا كريم. إنهم كانوا قبل ذلك مترفين وكانوا يصرون على الحنث العظيم. وكانوا يقولون أئذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما أئذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما أئنا لمبعوثون أو آباؤنا الأولون.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي Dear brothers and sisters, welcome back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. We are back with our series, which has been titled Moral Excellence in Times of Trial. And today we're going to be discussing another topic, which is vitally important. But before I jump right into the topic, I'd kind of like to give us a big picture of where we're going with the topic. So what we're going to start off doing is start off with developing the motivation that we need to acquire this particular trait. So that means covering certain ahadith that will help us get that motivation that we need. Once we do that, we'll talk about where we're supposed to apply this. How do we know that we're moving in the right direction? Where is that test going to come? So that'll be number two. Number three will be, inshallah, that we will cover the definition of what this is actually like. And then finally, we're going to go into, inshallah, some of the practical sides about how to acquire this. So, bismillah. What we're going to be talking about, brothers and sisters, is the critical importance of having excellent akhlaq, something that is heavily emphasized in the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is praised for this in the Quran, but sometimes what happens is that we don't have the right understanding of what it is. We need to hear the definition, we need to know where it applies. But first, let's start off by a little bit of motivation for developing this trait. And it's not that easy. The first one is that this is a sign of tawheed, brothers and sisters. This is a sign of being a mu'min. It means that our relationship with God is correct. If we struggle in the area of akhlaq and we aren't able to meet the test or the definition of Ahlul Bayt and then do it when we're expected to do it, then that means that our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not where it should be. The hadith says this, Al-mu'min, the believer is like this, hayyanun, layyanun, samhun. The believer is gentle. The believer is easy to get along with, soft, generous, samhun, and also lahu khuluqun hasan. Also, the believer is known for his excellent akhlaq. The kafir on the other side, the person who doesn't have that relationship with Allah, and brothers and sisters, when we hear this hadith about the kafir, the idea is for me as the speaker, or for you as listeners to see if this applies to us. Wal kafiru, the Prophet says, fadhun, ghaliz, coarse, harsh, lahu khuluqun sayyi. And the akhlaq of this person is unfortunately not the best. So this defines our relationship with God. If our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as it should be, our behavior with Allah's creation will be as it should be. It's so important that in some ahadith, this has been called half of the religion. This is again from our Prophet, he says, husnul khuluq Nisfuddin. So we've heard other ahadith before about getting married, that being half of deen. Here in this hadith, having husnul khuluq, having proper akhlaq, is considered half of the religion. This increases our ibadah and it enhances our ibadah. We get the reward, we're told in some ahadith, of praying and fasting. And this particular one that I want to share with us, share for all of us to hear, it reminds us that we get the reward of doing jihad fi sabilillah. So you and I, we've heard those stories about our shuhada, those who are battling, alhamdulillah, our brothers in Iraq, they had a major victory against ISIS. What's the reward of the person who has good akhlaq? Inna Allah tabarak wa ta'ala la yu'til abd. Allah will grant the abd min al-thawab ala husn al-khuluq. He will give him such a reward on having excellent akhlaq kama yu'til mujahid. The same way that he gives the mujahid fi sabilillah, who is fighting God, fighting in the way of Allah day and night. So that difficulty, that challenge, Allah grants this kind of reward for this person who has this. So it makes our scale heavy on the last day, which is what we're all preparing ourselves for. Now, where are we supposed to demonstrate this? This is the part that becomes a little bit challenging, and it makes our discussion more relevant for these times of quarantine when we're spending more time under one roof. We are now with our nuclear family. What happens, brothers and sisters, is that most believers are well behaved when they're in public. When we're interacting with strangers, most of the times, even in our workplaces, most of the time, most of us, we try to get our act together. The real test and the place where Allah wants us to show, meaning for you and I, we can say, okay, well, am I getting closer to the goal of creation? Am I an abd? Am I moving Allah as He desires? Where am I going to demonstrate this trait? The hadith tell us inside the family. It's going to show ourselves inside our family. The hadith is this. أَحْسَنُ النَّاسِ إِيمَانًا. The person who is the best in faith, أَحْسَنُهُمْ خُلُقًا, is the person whose akhlaq is the best. Does the Prophet stop there? No. وَأَلْطَفُهُمْ بِأَهْلِهِ. And the person who's in that close quarters with the family is the kindest. He then concludes by saying, وَأَنَا أَلْتَفُكُمْ بِأَهْلِي. Me, as the Prophet of God, my test also in my family, if you check, you'll notice that I am the best of you when it comes to my family. What happens is this trait is so serious, brothers and sisters, that sometimes it will cause our other good deeds that we're doing in the way of Allah. Some of us are very generous, and Allah bless us if we are able to be generous. Some of us are brave. We know about our social and political responsibilities. We've already started to work for the Day of Quds. We're aware of what's happening in Kashmir, in India right now. We're aware of what's happening in Nigeria. Our hearts burn for those in Yemen, right? So we're aware of our social political responsibilities. But then sometimes in the family is where we let down that guard, and then those great reward that we were getting for worshiping Allah and reflecting Allah's name when we're doing our social and political responsibilities or our financial responsibilities or our responsibilities when it comes to spreading the religion, we find that we undo those things by the family and it comes back to bite us in the grave. The very famous story, brothers and sisters, is a story of Sa'd. So the companions say that when the Prophet ﷺ, when he got news that Sa'd passed, he himself ordered that Sa'd that they perform ghusl on him, and he was himself nearby. After the rituals, the Prophet followed the janazah without shoes or the rida, and they noticed that the Prophet would be putting his hands on different sides of the body of this wonderful shaheed. Remember who Sa'd was. Remember the role that he played after the Battle of Khandaq. And up to that, some people have said that if he was there in the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, after the Prophet went on to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he wouldn't have allowed Saqifa to happen. Saqifa, this kind of an individual. So this kind of Sa'd, the Prophet is over there and he becomes a martyr. So when he finished, once he was put into the grave, the Prophet entered the grave, and then afterwards he was over there and he was smoothing out the grave. So the mother is watching this, and she says, Alhamdulillah, this is exactly what I wanted to see. She said, Ya Sa'd, speaking now to her son, Hani'an lakal jannah. May paradise be wonderful for you, Sa'd. And the Prophet immediately, right there in front of everybody, he told her, he said, O Umm Sa'd, don't make a definitive statement about Allah. Subhanallah. At this stage, this much jihad, die in this way, after being wounded, you go back to meet Allah like this. The Prophet of Allah is a teacher. He said, don't make definitive statements about Allah. Sa'd right now is suffering from the squeeze of the grave. So after people left, some people came over to Rasulullah, and then they told Rasulullah, they were like, got a few questions. I mean, in my own words, we got a few questions. We saw that you escorted the janazah. You were walking without shoes. You didn't have... He said, the Malaika were doing this. They said, we were saying on one side, you put your hand, then you go on the other side. Jibreel was, my hand was in Jibreel's hand, wherever he did his. And after that you did this, and then you said this. The words of the Prophet. Naam. إِنَّهُ كَانَ فِي خُلُقِهِ مَعَ أَهْلِهِ سُوءًا. The test of Sa'd, the area where Sa'd let down his guard, was with his family, his akhlaq with the family, wasn't what it should be. It wasn't what it should be, and he got such a terrible squeeze in the grave. So sometimes for some of us, that test will be the family, the time when we're spending a lot of time with them, the time when we don't have any other way, we let our guard down, and especially, I want to explain, the times when the other person is misbehaving. It's easier when everybody was behaving like one of the malaika, they were all thanking me, all appreciating me, all listening to me, all respecting me, celebrating me. At that time, why not? I'm as kind as can be. That's not the test, brothers and sisters. The test is when dealing with the family and remembering, and the hadith say that the mu'min is unappreciated. Unfortunately, the family of the mu'min, many times, they don't celebrate that mu'min or mu'min. Ah, it's dad, mom. Other people, they come into the center, the person, this, such and such, fulani, such and such is here. Alhamdulillah, they go back home. The way that they're looked at by their parents is not that they are this great mujahid that they've achieved, they volunteer time. The way they look at them, the values may be different. And Allah wants to test that akhlaq over there. So for those of us who are thinking to establish families or who have established families, many of us are working and we're trying to provide our families with a very good life standard. We're trying to improve their situation. We're trying to save up for college for them. We're planning, if we have young children, to have a college fund if we can. We want to get them a house. We want to get, right? But what happens is just facilities, brothers and sisters, just amenities, money alone, without that need, the ingredient of that wonderful akhlaq is not enough. Sometimes our behavior, because we're cold, because we're not appreciative, because our words are bitter, because we are depressed and on our own situation, this actually drives people from the house. You'd be surprised at how many houses there are where the children seek refuge in a cyber world. They seek refuge in video games, in listening to music, in distracting themselves from the behavior that they see in the house. The hadith says this, even about our Prophet, just the idea that you're practicing, I pray, I fast, the hijab, the wajibat, what does the ayat of Quran say? Surah 3, verse number 159. فَبِرَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. It is through the grace of Allah and the mercy of Allah that you, the Prophet, you are gentle with them. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيذَ الْقَلْبِ. If you were coarse, if you were hard-hearted, harsh, لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. They would have scattered from around you. People want to escape from those whose akhlaq is bad. They don't enjoy being in their company. They aren't able to be their best version of themselves with them. They're worried about their behavior. So, it's not only, though, for us who are parents to be concerned about. It's not only for those of us who are married to be concerned about. You and I, we came from somewhere, and we have parents. Sometimes our parents, as I mentioned, their value system is not as our value system is. Their behavior towards us is not the best. That's a test. Sometimes, no, the test is a little bit different. We have achieved certain success. Some of us, we have gone on, my parents, my father, my mother, they never were able to achieve the secular success that I have. Alhamdulillah, I've been able to get educated. They don't have that kind of education. I've been able to better myself in Islam. I know more about this religion. I can explain. And they, unfortunately, their level of practice is not at my level of practice. Sometimes shaitan can enter the heart of a believer there. My secular education, my Islamic education. how successful I am in this world, leads me that sometimes when I come across those verses of the Quran where Allah says, don't even say oof to the parents. Rolling the eyes, or sighing when the parent asks me for something. The hadith of the Ahlul Bayt say that you should anticipate their needs. This lack of patience, sometimes that comes back to bite us in a bad way. One of our very great ulama, one of our urafa, his name was Ayatollah al-Uzma, Sayyid Jamal Golpaygani. He was one of our maraja. He's a contemporary, and he used to study with Ayatollah al-Uzma Burunjurdi. So this man at this caliber. This man, he was also, alhamdulillah, one of those who engaged in that spiritual wayfaring, and he reached a stage where he would have spiritual disclosures. So one time, he's buried now in Najaf. Some of us, if we have the tawfiq of going to Wadi al-Salam, we can visit his grave over there. When he was a young man, he was in Isfahan. He's now not even 30. His spiritual station is so high. He was in the cemetery. And what happened was that a body was brought in. Somebody brought in the body, and they see this, the scholar, the Sayyid, Mu'ammam, he's walking. They said that, can you please come over and do the talqeen for us? So he says, why not? He comes over to do the talqeen. So, you know, you've seen the talqeen. You go over and you get the mayyit and you're holding the mayyit. And then you start to tell the mayyit, listen. And then you remind them of their beliefs. He said, I noticed something. I had that spiritual disclosure. I could see, first of all, this man is communicating to me. And he's saying, I'm saying, isma, ifham. He's saying, I don't understand what you're saying. On the other side, I could see the shayateen. And they are celebrating that alhamdulillah, he's left this world without faith. I realize the situation is dire. Immediately, I come out of the grave. I start looking for his parents. I say, I'm trying to find out where his mother is. I see one woman, she is crying, but she's crying her heart out. There's no way I can even talk to her. Then I see there's a man standing over in the corner, quiet, crying quietly. I ask, they say, that's his father. I go over to him. I said that, are you okay with your son? How is your son? He says that my son was a great man, alhamdulillah, practicing, very good man, a Hausa student, good man. He said, were you pleased with him? He said, if you want to know the truth, he did have one flaw. His flaw was this, that a couple of times, you see, I'm illiterate, and he was a Hausa student. His education was more than mine. He knew more about Islam than I did. So we would have a session. We'd be sitting. I'm his father. I'm sitting. He's sitting with other people. And I would try to share some point, but I'm illiterate. And so he would say, Daddy, don't you share anything. You're illiterate. He said that two or three times to me. And in my heart of heart, my heart broke. That how is it that you learn a few words about Islam, you treat your father like this? He said, that, yeah, in my heart of hearts, I have a little something towards him. He said that, look, right now is not the time. He didn't tell him what he had just seen. He said, right now is not the time. But he's in a bad state. Right now, I need you as a parent, as a father, I need you to forgive him from the bottom of your heart. Say it. I need you to say it for me. He said, no, he's my son. Of course. He said it out loud. Allah, I forgive him from the bottom of my heart. I hold nothing against him. The Sayyid, Ayatollah al-Uzma, Jamal Golpaygani, he goes back to the grave. He sees the shayateen are no longer there. Now when he does the talqeen, the young man is responding. He says that, I see Amirul Mu'mineen has come. And he says that, from here onwards, we have this. You can go. I now felt ease, and I came out and I told the people to put the lahad on the qabr. So brothers and sisters, this idea of the family, not in the masjid, not my social and political operation, not at work, not in college, how I am with my parents, my siblings, my younger siblings, my older siblings. Do I have, we still haven't gotten to the definition, do I have good akhlaq? And do I have good akhlaq under duress? As I mentioned earlier, sometimes what happens is I'm not in an ideal situation. Otherwise, you and I, we would never be able to test ourselves if we were always surrounded by good people, by people who celebrated us, why everybody went according to our wishes. That wouldn't be the test. What we have to do is to get ourselves ready and develop this trait when others are misbehaving. Brothers and sisters, sometimes our test is as a practicing person, to have a spouse who Allah, and the spouse, they're going to have to answer on the day of judgment for what they're doing. But Allah is testing us with this spouse who won't do the right thing. You try and explain, you share the ahadith, you talk, you try to bring other people to talk. We have a hadith. This is from our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says there are three groups of women who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove the punishment of the grave from. We were talking about Sa'd and what happened to him. We talked about that young man. There's some individuals, some women, three groups of women, and these individuals will not have the punishment of the grave. Not only that, they will be raised with Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who are these individuals? One of them, imra'atun, a woman, sabarat ala su'i khuluqi zawjiha. That woman who exercises good akhlaq, she's patient with the bad akhlaq of her husband. Instead of her retaliating, instead of her getting frustrated, instead of her misbehaving, I'm going to put him in his place. I'm going to show him who he is. Or I just withdraw and I just go into myself. I don't have anything to do with the family. Let the family go. Right? That's not what Islam is talking about. Proactive patience. I'm doing my responsibility in my family as a woman. I'm the person who gives joy, emotional energy to the home. That woman, sabarat ala su'i khuluqi zawjiha. She'll be raised with Lady Fatima. Sometimes, no. Sometimes it's a man who's going through these difficulties. And he finds it so difficult as the wali of the house to have his authority broken down by his wife. To have her mistreat him. He sees what it's doing to his children. What happens to this man? The hadith says this. Man sabara ala su'i khuluqi imra'atih, that man who is patient with the misbehavior of his wife, wahtasabahu, and he does this for the sake of Allah, he's expecting reward from Allah, what will God grant this man? A'tahu Allah ta'ala bikulli yawmin wa layla, for every day and night Allah will grant him that he yasbiru alayha. But again, the condition is that he's patient with her. If he say, well, then I won't try to right the ship. I'll leave her. I won't say anything. She does what she wants. Who cares? I bring the food. I make sure that the lights are on. I'm not interacting in the way that I should. Sometimes what happens is, unfortunately, we have two types of talaq. One of them is the formal talaq, when the house breaks and the most hated of the halal, broken home. Another time, the person, emotionally, they're divorced. Emotionally. Maybe, in this case, shouting also, misbehaving also not doing his part, or maybe withdrawing. Let her do what she's doing. Kids, there's nobody. One of the benefits of a family is the idea that somebody's looking over me. Somebody's checking in on me. But sometimes men and women in both of these situations, they spend so much time fighting with one another. They don't have energy for the kids. The kids are off on their own. Nobody checking on them. Nobody, because so much of the emotional energy is going to fight the other spouse. So sometimes what happens for these men and women is they, from a emotional point of view, it's like they're a divorced person. This is different. What's the hadith? Yasbiru alayha. He's patient, proactive patient. He still makes sure to the extent of his ability that the house is warm, there's no fights in public, he does his responsibility, he shows interest in her and the children. يَصْبِرُ عَلَيْهَا. He's dealing with this bad akhlaq. What is the thawab that he gets is like the thawab of Ayyub. Nabi Ayyub, ala bala'ih. He gets the thawab of Nabi Ayyub. So the test, now we've covered that second question. Where is this test? The test is in the family. The test is when I'm under duress. The test is when my spouse is misbehaving. Not when everything is going right and everything's hunky-dory. The spouse is when I'm not appreciated by my children. When my father and my mother don't celebrate me. They don't treat me as they should. Their views differ than mine. Am I patient then? Do I have good akhlaq then? When they're misbehaving. The third question was, what's the definition, according to now Ahlul Bayt? Just this kind of broad idea, or do the Ahlul Bayt have specific expectations for us that we're supposed to have? Under duress, what's the definition? A man asked Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam in this hadith, what the definition of good akhlaq? What are the limitations of good? How do I know? And the Imam explained three important traits that, of course, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, they were the embodiment of these traits. And the mu'min, who is the reflection of Allah's presence and Allah's noble traits and Allah's names, who sees himself as being in the presence of Allah, is going to have these three important characteristics. Each one of them deserves discussion. We'll just cover them, inshallah, briefly. The first one that the Imam mentions is this, tulinu janahak. The first one is that you demonstrate true humility. This is difficult under duress. I want to give some examples. Under duress, when times are difficult, the other person is misbehaving. At this stage, to have true humility before God and His creation. Not that I'm responding with arrogance, fire with fire. True humility. One of them. So the first definition, or the first part of this definition, so there's three important traits. The first one that the Imam shows us is that this is going to show in our interactions with others. That true humility, that selflessness, whatever God wants, doing my responsibility, being able to forgive. Not that I misbehave. I'll give you some examples, inshallah. But by the way, this is different than low self-esteem. Actually, when God sees this trait of humility, that I am nobody, nobody else is anybody. Whatever God wants, whatever God desires, however He desires that I behave, that I serve those others who are not doing their responsibility cheerfully. Sayyidul qawm khadimuhum. When God sees this, this is how He chooses leaders. We have this beautiful hadith where Allah spoke to Musa and He told Musa, He said, do you know why I chose you? Why it is that I selected you amongst all of my creation? And He said, I don't know. He says, inni ittala'tu ila al-ard. I looked over the earth, فَلَمْ أَجِدْ عَلَيْهَا أَشَدَّ تَوَاضُعًا لِي مِنْكَ. When I looked over the inhabitants of the earth at your time, I didn't see anyone who had more humility than you, Musa. So now, again, back to our practical examples. Under duress, how am I? With my family members, how am I? I'll give you some examples. We see this in our shuhada. Those who Allah would choose to become commanders. As we have in that verse of the Quran, we pray that Allah make us imaman lil-muttaqeen. Waj'alna lil-muttaqeena imama. The imam of the muttaqeen. How are they? The brother tells a story. And you see so many of this. This first story is about Mahdi Zainuddin. So many stories like this. You see these traits of true humility and traits, the other, I want to mention the other ones later, but you would see them in the life of this Shaheed Mahdi Zainuddin, one of our wonderful, wonderful commanders. I remember reading Qasim Soleimani, who we all know, he was talking about how in the battle, there's one battle which is very, very difficult. And he said that the face of Mahdi Zainuddin, how he was, that we would get energy from him. He says how I saw him in my dream after he became Shaheed. And he asked him for a message, and he wrote down that message. Anyhow, so Mahdi Zainuddin, the brother says that we had these outdoor bathrooms, and with the outdoor bathrooms, I went to use the restroom, and I saw there was a Basiji standing outside, so I told him, I was like, can you go get me some water? I want to use the bathroom. He said the water was about half a mile away. So I go to use the restroom, I need some water, I send this Basiji off. He says, the Basiji goes, he brings back this container of water. I take the water container, I look at it, and I see the water is not that good. I said, there's better water. If you go a little further, there's better water. I send him off the second time. He comes back, he brings the water, the good water. Thank you, jazakumullah khaira. He says, later, seems there was a speech. I go over there, the commander of the base is going to speak. I look over, Mahdi Zainuddin. The same Basiji who I would send to get water so I could purify myself and do Tahara. Another brother talks about another one of our commanders who became Shaheed. He says, this individual, I went to the first day on the base, it's time for Dhuhr. Dhuhr brothers are there, warm and friendly. But there's one brother whose akhlaq is exceptional. After the prayer, the brother insists that I go over and that he fill my plate for me. I can serve myself. I'm a new soldier. I can serve myself. He insists that he goes over, fills the plate up with rice with me, gives me the plate. I take the plate. I sit down. Then after that, then he cuts some watermelon for me. He says he's looking at it as if he was a father looking after a son. He goes over. He cuts up this watermelon. He gives me the watermelon. I go over. I eat it. The watermelon is great. He somehow it's just hot summer. I eat the watermelon. He said, when I finished, the part of the watermelon was still left. I saw him go over and eat the rest of the watermelon. I'm like, my goodness. I get up, I leave. I said, who was that brother? He was a really nice brother over there. He said, that guy? He's the commander of the base. So this is how, when Imam Mahdi is looking for leaders, this first trait of humility, which again, we're supposed to demonstrate, the first area we demonstrate true humility is going to be in our families. When Imam Mahdi is looking, then this is what he sees in his commander. So that was the first trait. The second trait that the Imam describes, he says, وَتُطِيبُ كَلَامَكَ. Your kalam, your words, you make sure you sweeten your words for others. The second sign of having true humility is sweet words. Again, let's go back to being under duress in a difficult situation. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I haven't been appreciated. Now Allah gives the test. How sweet are my words? Do I react with sarcasm? Am I harsh? Somebody's walking on my last nerve. That's the test. In my family, walking on my last nerve. At this stage, do I sweeten my words? وَتُطِيبُ كَلَامَكَ. Do I say cutting words? Do I respond with criticism? Do I belittle the person? This is the test. I want to give another practical example of this. It's from there's a wonderful woman in history whose name was Salim. So Salim was one of the Ansar. And she and her husband, although it seems they had other children, they had a boy. And this boy, the husband really loved. He was very attached to him. But he was terminally ill. What happened was Salim, being a mother, she realized at one stage that the boy's about to pass. Quickly, she sent her husband on an errand to send him to go meet the Prophet, to talk to the Prophet. The husband leaves the house, the young man passes. When this boy passes, then she tells the rest of the family members. They weren't supposed to tell dad. She was going to go over and make sure that this was handled properly. So a mother under duress, good akhlaq, do I sweeten my words for others? A mother under duress, she's just lost her baby. The husband comes back after he's seen the prophet. He wants to go and check on his son. And then she didn't lie, but she said that something like, he's in a state of ease. Husband relaxed. Under this test, this woman, they said that she went over and dressed up in her best clothes. Her husband was away, dressed up in her best clothes, best perfume, made him a wonderful meal. When he comes back, the first thing he does is he checks on his son. The son is in a state of ease, but I prepared dinner, offers him dinner. After the dinner, then they end up being intimate with one another. And then after that, the husband's now relaxed, things are good. She sweetens her words. She tells her husband this. She says, I have a question for you. Yeah, but if I'm like, what's the question? Let's say there was a group of people and they borrowed something from their neighbors. They borrowed an amana. They borrowed it from somebody. Yeah? And then afterwards, the people who own the amana, they come back and they say that, can we have our amana back? And then these guys, they start flipping out. What would you say about these kind of people? He said, I would say, people, majanin, they're crazy people. Well, somebody comes, they take their, give you amana, you use it, you benefit, after that it goes. She said, your son was an amana from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The man was so shocked. You're my wife. You're the mother of this young boy. You sweeten your words for me so that I pass the test. He was so shocked. He made ghusl, he made prayer, and he went over to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet was so pleased with them for this action, he made dua. And the result of that wife being patient at that time, that night, which was maybe the most difficult night in her life, the child that was a result of that became one of the best of the Ansar. So under duress, brothers and sisters. So that was the second one, that we sweeten our words for others. The third one that we're supposed to do is also to make sure that, again, under duress was in the time when we would test ourselves. وَتَلْقَى أَخَاكَ بِبِشْرٍ حَسَنٍ, that we meet our brother with a pleasant demeanor. The stories, they're heartbreaking when you hear the stories of the shuhada, the difficulties that they would be facing. I just mentioned one, but then after that I'll go to the... So one brother says that we went over, he's talking about Mahdi Zainuddin. We had an operation that we were supposed to do. Very difficult was given to us. We go over, we take care of doing the operation. In the operation, we're communicating back to Mahdi Zainuddin. We're saying we need more of the heavy fire to be able to take out the enemy. He's responding to us, but he keeps telling us we have to stay there. Finally, we're losing so many shuhada. The commander says, you go back, you meet Mahdi Zainuddin. Tell him what the situation is. They're going to have to withdraw. He says that I go back and I'm dragging myself on the ground. He says, I'm going past the bodies of my brothers, the other shuhada. He says, people were calling out for help, but I couldn't bring them back with me. My job is to go back, so I'm crawling. The first part, I'm crawling. Some people were calling out for help. Some just looking at the bodies, brothers who've been blown to bits. He says, then finally I reach one area that I'm able to run. Now I come running, and I am so angry. I come running over because we've been calling for help, calling for backup. Where are the reinforcements? We're losing lives. We're over here fighting for the sake. What are you guys doing? He says, I was so furious. I said, where's the commander? The brothers are looking at me. They said, he's over here. He says, the first thing I told him was that if you're not qualified to lead, don't lead. He says, Mahdi Zainuddin, he embraced me. That warm hug. He offered me lemon juice, calmed me under duress. One thing that people always describe about Mahdi Zainuddin will be that smile, that akhlaq, that humility. They would say that we would go into the room, he would stand up. Every time, story after story, the smile of Mahdi Zainuddin, the under duress. You meet that brother with that cheerful countenance under that kind of a situation. This is so important, brothers and sisters. There were people, I talked about this with some brothers and sisters, the idea of taqwa before iman. There's a certain kind of taqwa. The leader talks about this. Maybe another time, inshallah, we'll be able to go into this a little bit more in greater detail. The Quran, we have in the Quran that is hudan lil muttaqeen. It is a source of guidance for those who have taqwa. It doesn't say hudan lil mu'mineen. That is a sort of guidance only for those who have. So the leader says, well, what about this idea of taqwa before iman, before you're even mu'min, before you've embraced Islam? And he describes it. I just want to give one of the ahadith behind this concept, just again to demonstrate the importance and under duress why this is so important. So once there were a couple of individuals who were really bad guys. They had planned, they had swore by the idols to kill the Prophet. These individuals were arrested. One of them was brought. These guys were going to get executed. They were that bad. They were, you know, rough characters. Terrorists. So one of them was brought before the Prophet. The Prophet tried to find a way to spare the man's life. The man was so ferocious in his activities, he wouldn't accept the suggestion of Rasulullah. The second guy, they brought him forward. And he was like, you do whatever you did to my brother, you do to me. These are hardened criminals. So the Prophet said, Imam Ali, execute this individual. As he was about to execute him, he got a message from Jibra'il that Allah says, that this guy has two traits that I like. He said, Ya Ali, please, no. Don't cut this guy's head off. He's deserving of execution. The Prophet is rahmatan lil alameen. This man is deserving of execution on the hands of Amir al-Mu'mineen. But he has a trait before iman, so weighty in the scale that Allah tells the angel to tell the Prophet, make sure that Ali doesn't kill this individual. What did he have? He has pleasant nature. He's pleasant natured. His akhlaq is excellent. And he's very generous. The taqwa before iman. He says that, my Lord, I got a message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The angel has told me that Allah doesn't want you killed. These things are very valued in my religion. He tells me you have two traits that Allah likes. What two traits? One of them is you're pleasant natured, and the other one is you're always generous. He said, the angel's telling you this? Yeah. He said, it's true. He said, even in a state of war, you wouldn't see me frown at my brother. Under duress, you won't see pleasant akhlaq. I would never withhold, if I had some money that I could give to one of my brethren before Islam, I would give it. Islam, he learned from this behavior that Allah, your God, values these things? He said, absolutely. He became a Muslim. And the Prophet said that this is someone whose akhlaq and generosity, they brought him to paradise. So those are the three traits, brothers and sisters, as the Imam told us. He says that we behave with humility, that we sweeten our words for others, and we meet our brother with a pleasant demeanor. Now, the last part is the practical part. That, okay, that's the test. We know the area that I'm going to be tested in. The test comes when other people are not behaving. Today, we only have one practical reminder of how to acquire this noble trait, and that is, how do I get this way? I know it's noble in the weighty in the scale, half of the deen. How do I become this way? How do I stop myself from snapping, from misbehaving, from withdrawing, from leaving my family on its own, from getting an emotional divorce from my spouse? How do I stop myself? This one again goes back to that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The true way of us fixing our akhlaq, brothers and sisters, is what the urafa call muraqabah. Vigilance, aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's watching. What does He want? Does my behavior reflect His essence and what He wants and what He desires. So how do I use this concept of muraqabah to stop myself under duress that I start misbehaving? Well, one question, intellectual question we can ask ourselves is this. You and I, we believe, بِيَدِهِ الْخَيْرِ, right? In God's hands resides all good. The question we want to ask ourselves, if we really want to work on this trait, is can I get what I want from God by misbehaving? My spouse is misbehaving. My son is misbehaving. My daughter is misbehaving. My husband is misbehaving. My family members are not treating me well. I want respect. Can I get what I want from God? I want to be respected. I want to be treated right. Can I get it by misbehaving? By sinning? By responding in the wrong way? You see, if God loves us, He won't give us what we get by sinning. First of all, it's in God's hands. Sometimes God will give somebody something, right? But there's two ways to get it. Either I get it through obedience of Allah, or I get it through disobedience of Allah. The question still stands. Can I force God's hand by misbehaving? Get something that Allah wasn't going to give me if I did the right thing, if I did my responsibility, God wouldn't have given it to me. But now that I put my foot to the ground, I stood my ground, I can force God to give me what I want. Is that possible? Imam Hussein says this. He says, actually, you're going the opposite direction. مَنْ حَاوَلَ أَمْرًا بِمَعْسِيَةِ اللَّهِ. Whoever tries to achieve something, بِمَعْسِيَةِ اللَّهِ, by disobeying God, I also respond in a way which is inappropriate, كَانَ أَفْوَتْ لِمَا يَرْجُو وَأَسْرَعْ لِمَجِيءِ مَا يَهْذَرْ. It's the opposite. We're actually, instead of us willing this into existence, we're pushing it further away. We might end up, I said it's true, we might end up that now my spouse shuts their mouth, shuts her mouth, my father, he stops talking, right? But I got it the wrong way. What did the Imam say about this? Even if I get it, Imam Sadiq says this, مَنْ مَنَعَ حَقًّا لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Whoever prevent or stand in the way of something God likes, حَقًّا لِلَّهِ. My responsibility was to behave in a different way, to behave in an appropriate way, to be kind, to be involved, to show humility. The other person shouting, to show humility, to say my point, but to practice proactive patience, not to throw my hands into the air and just pray that Allah remove me from this situation, but to stay active. Yasbir. Sabarat ala, like the woman who was patient with the akhlaq of her husband. The warning is this. The sunnah of Allah is the opposite. Man mana'a haqqan lillah azza wa jal. Whoever doesn't do their responsibility, even if they end up getting what they wanted. Anfaqa fi batilin mithlay. This person, they would still, if they had done the right thing, they would have got it, but it would have been a lot easier. It would have been right. It would have been rewarded. They would have been rewarded. They'll spend twice that in batil. So our solution or reason that muraqabah helps us to reflect Allah's attributes is this. I know that all good is in God's hands. If God wants to put me in this situation, then I'm in this situation because of His power. He's acting. مَا رَأَيْتُ إِلَّا جَمِيلًا, as Lady Zainab taught us. And if I do it the wrong way, I'm still not going to be able to force God's hands. I'll end up spinning my wheels more. So that intellectual conclusion helps us to, with our muraqabah, helps us with changing our akhlaq, becoming those people who Allah wants us to be. Inshallah, Allah accepts what was said and heard in His way. Inshallah, Allah makes this month of Ramadan and this day of Quds a day which brings us closer to the liberation of Quds. May Allah make it easy for our brothers and sisters in Yemen, in India, in Kashmir, in Nigeria, Sheikh Zakzaki, our brothers and sisters in Bahrain, all over the world. the oppressed wherever they are in the world. May Allah provide them with true relief, which is of course the return of our Master, the Savior of humanity, Imam al-Mahdi. Insha'Allah. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إذا وقعت الواقعة